Well, I tell you, have you ever been in a place where your energy is just gone? You feel like, I can't do another thing. I am done. I am spent. And I can't even move any further ahead. You ever been there? I know I've been there. And there are times even in our spiritual walk where we feel that it's just, I can't do anymore, God. I feel spent. I feel that I don't have any more energy. I feel like I feel dry. And it's times like that that we have to understand that God wants to re-energize us. There is a person that some of you know. His name is General William Booth. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. And he said this when he was speaking to a group of new officers. I want you, young men, always to bear in mind that is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed. It's the nature of a fire to go out. And see, here's the thing. It's the nature of us, if we don't keep the fire stirred in us, for it to slowly dwindle. It's just what happens, even in our spiritual walk. And so what we have to do is we have to make sure that that fire is continually stirred. That passion for God is continually stirred up so that we can move forward. Nehemiah, he witnessed this personally. We are going through the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 13. We're actually finishing up the book here this morning. And he had been the governor of Jerusalem for 12 years. He went back to his original job. I might go to a wireless mic here because this thing is driving me crazy. Sorry, the wired mic. Wired number 4. See, he had been the governor of Jerusalem for 12 years. He went back to his original job, okay, as being the cupbearer for the king. And he was gone for about a year. And he decided after about a year, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going back to Jerusalem and just to see how things are going. Well, let me tell you, things were not going good. They weren't going good at all. And he experienced a need that was beyond what he expected. See, the people of God had made a vow to God in chapter 10, but they weren't keeping their vow, and they just need some spiritual defibrillation. You ever see a defibrillator before? I wanted to bring it up here. I wanted to test it out, but my staff didn't think that's a good idea. But we do have one here in the back corner there. But sometimes we need just a spiritual zap to get us going again. You know what I'm talking about? I want to talk about that this morning. Let me get back to prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name as we take time to look at your word here this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would speak clearly to us and that you would remove anything that would distract from your word and help us to hear from your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're jumping to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And we're going to look at the first three verses to start with. In order for us to be truly, truly energized in the Lord, it has to start with a separation. Here's what it says. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. So Nehemiah is back. He's back in town. The book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but have hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. Then the people heard this law. They excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Now, I talked about this a little bit in a previous sermon. See, the Israelites were supposed to separate themselves from some of the other nations that were around them because these nations were bringing them down. Now, let me give you a little bit of information about what's going on here, about the Ammonites and Moabites. These guys were in the camp. They were lurking in the shadows. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're causing problems. So who are these guys? Well, years earlier, if you remember, Lot had escaped from Sodom, and he was hiding in a cave with his two daughters. And they were sitting there and going, you know what? We don't have a man. We got to have kids. here's dad, let's get him drunk and let's have kids with him. That's not something God is pleased with at all. So what happened is they had two boys. Well, each had a boy. The older daughter had a boy and she named him Moab. And the younger daughter had a boy and she named him Ben-Ami. And the older daughter's son, the Moab, was the father of the Moabites, and the other, the father of the Ammonites. So there's a nation, two nations that rose up, and they weren't good. So a few years later, Balaam was hired by the king, the enemy king, to curse the nation of Israel, and it didn't work. He tried hard. But he couldn't figure out how he could curse it because God was turning the curses into blessing. Isn't that great when God turned curses into blessing? I'm so thankful for that. But what happened was he couldn't figure it out. And then he got an idea, a satanic idea. And that was he would encourage the Moabites to be neighborly to the Israelites. Hey, bring them in. Bring them into your house and be friends with them. Invite them over to your parties. And let them enjoy your wine and let them enjoy your women and let them enjoy all the good stuff. And what happened was they got involved with the Moabites and they got involved with immorality and idolatry. And the Jews slowly began to degenerate and got involved in sin. And God was not happy with that. Actually, at the time, he killed 24,000 of them because they had turned their faces from the Lord. Now, we don't have any Moabites or Ammonites here today, do we? Any Moabites in the house? No, I'm thankful for that. But see, here's the thing. Sometimes what happens is that the enemy sneaks into our midst. And he tries very, very hard to deceive us or to get us sidetracked in some way. If he can get us off the word, if he can get us away from going where we're supposed to be going, if he can just get us to go and join in with the parties with the Moabites and do a little thing with the Ammonites, just, you know, it's not a big deal, then he's winning. It's interesting. Yesterday, I was speaking to someone. We were at the Vaisakhi parade, and we had a booth set up there. And great, great opportunity to share with some of the folks there. I was speaking to a believer, and I was talking to this individual about the fact that we can't get the summer grants for students because we have to check the box that says that we are for abortion and that we will allow LGBT people to be in leadership and so forth. And we're just not going to go there. And so I was talking about this with this individual and he says, I don't see the problem with it. And I'm like, wait, what? He says, well, you know what? It's just a formality. It doesn't mean you have to do it. It just means you check the box. It's interesting, a little bit of compromise, folks, just a little bit of compromise can go an incredibly long way. We are at the cusp of some incredible stuff coming our way that is not good. But I'm excited because God is bigger and we need to be standing on that truth. So, folks, we have to be careful to separate ourselves if we want to be moving ahead in the Lord. What does Nehemiah do? What happened here is in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4, it's very interesting. It says this, before this, Elishab, the priest who had been put in charge of the storehouse of the house of our God, he was closely associated with Tobiah. I'll mention that in a second. And he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles and also the tithes and the grain, new wine, oil, so forth and so on. So what's going on here is this. The high priest, he knew this guy, Tobiah. Now, if you knew anything about Tobiah, if you've been listening, Tobiah is not a good guy. He is one of the guys that stood up against Nehemiah when he was building the wall. And Elishabat, or however you pronounce his name here, he says, you know what, Tobiah, you got no place to stay. Tell you what, that one storeroom where we keep all the supplies for the church, yeah, it's empty. So why don't you bring your cot in there? We'll set up a place for you. You'll be good. You'll be warm. You'll be cozy. Come on in. Come on in, Tobiah. And guess what happens? Tobiah moved in. by the invitation of the high priest. Verse 7 says, here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib. Can anybody pronounce that? Eliashib? Eliashib, that sounds better. That's it. Had done in providing to buy a room in the courts of the house of God. What is going on? Why in the world would he allow the enemy into the very court of God's house? Folks, I want you to stop and consider what happens when we are not separating ourselves from sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like rats, okay? I think they are ugly. I think they're disgusting. I think they carry diseases and they make a huge mess. I don't understand, because some people actually, isn't that a great picture, right? If you don't like rats before, you won't like them now. I don't understand that some people actually keep them as pets. And this next picture shows a girl having two rats on her shoulder. And actually, it was comes from an article about a 17-year-old girl who had a pet rat that bit her, okay? And she got a rare disease called rat bite fever, a disease that can actually kill you. I got a good idea of what I could do with a rat. And he wouldn't be on my shoulder. Let me tell you that right now. What's wrong with people? Why in the world would you want one of these things as a pet? If you got one, like, I'll help you deal with it. Just come talk to me later on. See, here's the problem. If you leave your garbage laying around, if you don't take care of your yard and stuff, guess what you're going to get after a while? You're going to get these things, and they are going to wreak havoc. They are going to make a mess. They're going to get into your walls, and they're going to cause a lot of problems. So why in the world am I telling you about rats? Because it's the same thing with our Christian walk, folks. If we don't guard our lives, the enemy will creep into the very inner chamber, that place that was reserved for God's blessing. Hear me. That was the place that Tobiah moved into. He moved into the very place that was reserved for the blessings of God. And these people had to get zapped into the reality that this is not okay. I love what Nehemiah did. In verse 8, he says, I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's households out of the room. Get out! I gave orders to, it doesn't say that, but I just added that in there for you folks. I gave orders to purify the room, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. See, here's the thing. It's one thing to clean out the house, but it's another thing to clean it out and then to fill it with the right stuff. You hearing me? And if we are just cleaning out the house and saying, God, I want the evil out of here, and that we're not replacing that with the things of God, Matthew chapter 12, you know this scripture very, very well. The evil spirit gets cast out. He goes around, he's looking for a place that he can dwell in, and he's not finding anything. And he goes back and he looks, hey, the person I just got cast out of, man, it's pretty empty. You know, maybe it's a little cleaner, but you know what? Cleaner and there's a little bit more room. I'm going to bring some of my buddies along. And in he goes with seven other spirits, and the person is in the more wicked place than they were before. Don't just clean up, fill up. Are you hearing me? Don't just clean up, fill up. Fill up your life. Make sure that we are separating ourselves from the things of sin, but we are filling ourselves with the things of God if you want a spiritual, vibrant life. Secondly, you got to support. Here's what he says in verse 10. We got to separate, we got to support. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the services had gone back to their own fields. It's interesting. Chapter 10 said, the people said, we will not forsake the house of the Lord. We're going to take care of it. No problem. So one of the things that they were commanded to do is bring in a temple tax. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago. They weren't asking for thousands of bucks. They're asking for a few silver coin. Bring it in and we'll take care of the church. We'll take care of the temple. Oh, and by the way, go get some wood. Everybody do your part and making sure that the fire keeps burning. We talked about that a few weeks. Make sure that you're bringing in the tithe. And they promised to do it. Yeah, man, we are there, Nehemiah. We will do this. No problem. Nehemiah left to go back to his work, and so did their desires to be obedient. And what happened was the people said, you know what? I could use that coin to buy me a Slurpee or buy me a Big Mac or something. You know, I'll do it next week. You know, the wood thing, yeah, somebody else can do it. You know, those guys over there, they know how to get the wood better than I. You know, tithing, like, I mean, that's old school stuff. I can't afford to tithe. So I'm not going to do it. So what happened was the priests and the Levites who were supposed to be supported with the tithes and the offerings were not being supported. And so what did they do? They had to go back to work. Go back to their fields, it says. They got to take care of their families. So away they went. And when they went away, what happened was the work suffered, and so did the temple, and the enemy moved in. An interesting commentary statement that I read, it says this: when God's people start to decline spiritually, one of the first things to show up is their giving. The believer who is happy in the Lord and walks in his will has a genuine, generous heart and wants to share with others. The commentary goes on and it says, giving is both the thermostat and the thermometer of a Christian life. It measures our spiritual temperature and also helps us set it at the right level. I love what we're doing here with Giving Beyond. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that we can bless our missionaries. I'm thankful that we can bless the evangelistas, that they are here this morning. Praise God for that, and that we can send you out. I think that's a blessing for us. And I want to cheer us on as a church. But can I encourage you, don't forget the importance of remaining faithful in your support of God's work financially, but also your support of God's work in what you do for the King. Giving of ourselves, actively living out the Christian walk, actively sharing our faith. It's interesting what Nehemiah did in this instance. It says here in verse 11, he says, "So I rebuked the officials and asked them, 'Why is the house of God neglected?' Then I called them together and stationed them at their post." It's interesting because he doesn't just rebuke the leaders. He later rebukes the nobles, and he rebukes men for marrying foreign women. You got to go to verse 25 in this chapter. It is something else. It is something else. It says this here in verse 25 about those that were marrying foreign women. "I rebuked them and called curses down on them. Listen, I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, 'You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourself.'" Now, I was thinking about this, and I asked my staff, you know, I'm wondering if we should demonstrate that here this morning. Teresa and Bonnie didn't think that was a very good idea. Pastor Manveer thought it was a great idea. He says that when you see something, it leaves a lasting impression than when you just hear something. I asked him if he would volunteer for this, but he didn't want to volunteer this morning for me to pull out his hair. But can you imagine? Nehemiah, he was angry. He was incredibly angry, and rightfully so, because if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 30, it says this: "The people said, 'We promised not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our sons.'" They made a promise: "We will separate ourselves. We will make sure that we are doing the right things." And they broke their promise again. And Nehemiah reacted in a very strong way. Now, I'm not about to pull people's hair out here this morning or call down curses, though I have pulled out enough of my hair and some of the things that I've experienced through the years. But here's the thing. Sometimes, folks, sometimes we need a good slap on the side of the head by the Spirit of God, don't we? Sometimes we need to say, you know what, smarten up and get back on track. We need God to show us the way we need to go and not find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't. If you don't believe this, believe that this is biblical, Psalm 141 verse 5 is an incredible verse. It says this, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Are you kidding me? Like, there's some righteous people here, I know that, but I don't really want a slap on the side of my head. I'm just saying. Nor do I like rebukes. Anybody here like being, I don't like being rebuked. But sometimes we need it. Sometimes we need it. Sometimes we need to be told, you got to change. You got to change this in your life, because if you don't, it will lead to some very problematic issues. So folks, I want you to think about your life, and are there areas that you need to get straight in your life? What does Nehemiah do in this case? Verse 11, he says, so I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. He put the people back in place, says, I want you to keep an eye and make sure people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Called together a few of the temple police and so forth. All Judah brought their tithes of grains and new wine and oil into the storehouse. And I want to stop there. Who was in the storehouse before? Tobiah. Tobiah, the enemy, was in the storehouse before. And so Nehemiah says, man, let's fill it. Let's fill it with what it should be filled with. Fill it with the things that honor God. Let's make sure that there isn't room for some enemy to put down a cot. Can you fill your life with the things of God? Can you choose to say, God, I just want to fill it up with you. I want to be so full of you, and I want to support your work. And in doing so, when we take that stand, there is such a blessing. See, here's what happened. When they began to fill up the temple, the workers, they began to get paid, and they were happy. They're getting paid. But it wasn't just they were happy. The people were happier because they were being taken care of, right? And see, that's the key. When we do the work of the Lord, it perpetuates, it moves on, it blesses not just others, but it comes back to us and blesses ourselves. So listen, can I go back to my title, Spiritual Defibrillation? Maybe some of us needs to grab our wallet and let it be defibrillated a little bit. You hear me? Maybe we need to zap it just a little bit and be giving in the right areas to the things that God wants us to give to and not to just ourselves. It starts with separation, it goes on to support, and he ends by talking about the Sabbath. Here's what he says in verse 15. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it onto the donkeys, bringing in new wine, grapes, figs, so forth and so on. He says in verse 17, I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? So what's the big deal about the Sabbath? Why is he in all of this? Why bring this up? Well, it's not just because God commanded people to honor the Sabbath, but there is a principle here that I want you to understand. I'm currently reading a book. It's called God in My Everything. And it talks about taking a day off, not just to worship, not just to come and hear some guy talk from a platform, but a day that we are actually resting and maybe even playing, maybe enjoying our family, doing things together with the family. I find it interesting because in the Jewish culture, it really, really is a time of enjoyment with the family, playing games together, doing things together. And we've lost that to some extent because we've become so consumed with trying to keep the dollars flowing. I love countries in Europe and other places in Latin American countries where they take an afternoon siesta. You know what I'm talking about? So Michelle and I, we were in Italy a number of years ago. We got there, it was about 1 o'clock or so in the afternoon, and everything is shut down. I'm like, what is this? I just want a pizza. By the way, pizzas are best here in Canada. Italy is not as great as Canada. Italy's great, but whoa, yeah, anyway. We get there and everything is shut down. They take a 2-hour siesta. I love countries like countries in Belgium or some places in Belgium and in Spain and even in, hallelujah, Deutschland, in Germany, that actually still take Sundays off. That things are still closed on the Sunday. And, you know, I thought about this and I thought, it's not just a biblical principle. It is a principle of maintaining your sanity. See, because if we are working 7 days a week to pay the bills, then maybe there's something wrong with what we're purchasing and what we're living for. Because in some ways, it's gonna cause us some problems. And we must maintain this attitude of taking a day off. I read about a pastor who noticed a family coming into his church. They were a new family. Mom, dad, and their son would come in on a Sunday, and he got to know them a little bit and so forth. And after a while, he noticed that dad was no longer coming to church. And after a few weeks, he decided to go visit dad and see what in the world is going on. Well, dad took another job on the weekend because he wanted a bigger house and he wanted to have some other toys. Mom didn't like it, but dad says, no, I'm doing this. I gotta get this money, and I gotta get this better house for us as a family. After a while of working like that and accumulating money, he was forced not to use the money for a bigger house, but to use it for medical bills. Not for himself, but his son got very, very ill. And he had to fork out an incredible amount of money for all sorts of medical expenses. Now, I'm not saying that if we are working on the Sabbath, on our day off, that God is going to make our kids sick or he's going to bring some whatever against us. But I'm saying there is a blessing we are losing when we do not obey the word of God. And I firmly believe, by the way, Sunday is my busiest day, okay? But I do take a Sabbath, and Michelle reminds me of the importance of that. Doing something different, we all need to take a step back and say, Lord, help me to remember the importance of Sabbath. By the way, you know what the word Sabbath, it means? Does anybody know what it means? It means rest. It just means rest. So what does he do? What does Nehemiah do? Verse 19, he says, when evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no loads could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Maybe there's some doors that needs to be shut. Maybe there's some areas in our lives we got to shut those doors and keep things out. And say, enough is enough. I'm only going to do so much here, but I'm going to take time to rest. Folks, we need spiritual vitality. Are you hearing me? We need to be spiritually strong in the Lord. Can I bring you back to my very first quote from the Salvation Army officer who said, I want young men always to bear in mind that is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed. Are there ashes that need to be removed from our lives? Are there things that we need to remove? Are there things that need to be stirred up? Are there places we need a little bit of defibrillation? See, I believe God is starting something big here in this church. I believe that with all my might. I also know the enemy is really not happy with us, especially when God is moving.